The gospel that serves as our sermon text this morning takes us to Easter afternoon, Luke chapter 24, beginning with the 13th verse. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing this, Jesus himself approached and began to walk along with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" Saddened, they stopped. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. They replied, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Not only that, but besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Also, some women of our group amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. They found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village where they were going, he acted as if he were going to travel farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, since it is almost evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and began giving it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us along the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together. They were saying, "The Lord really has been raised. He has appeared to Simon." They themselves described what had happened along the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of our Lord. Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What do we do when our plans fall through? We asked that question last week. Today we ask it when all you can do is go for a walk. Now, there we were, my wife, my son, and our dog, Donna, pushing the stroller, walking the dog, just like many of you probably have through your neighborhood. And who should approach us but another family? A husband, a wife, a stroller, and yes, a dog a little bit bigger than our Donna. Moment of truth. Who was going to step aside? Because when there's a coronavirus, you don't get close, and you can't just shuffle past them on the sidewalk, and you certainly can't go through them. Who is going to cross the grass into the curb of the road and pass each other that way? Have you had moments like this when you were out on your walk, and suddenly you happened upon an oncoming stranger, and your gut seized and wrenched with the thought of how you're going to get away from this person? It's not a positive thought. It's not nice to have to think about that, considering the present circumstances. And so I have really good news for you. I have something that is so joyful and delightful and nice to know. This morning, there is a stranger who wants to walk with you. He also happens to be your Redeemer. And I'd like to ask, when was the last time that you walked with a stranger Redeemer? I think it's important to walk with a stranger Redeemer. And I think we can kind of divide up that whole theme in two parts. That he wants to hide himself. He wants to be a stranger, but he also wants to reveal himself. And that may sound like it's contradictory, but it's what I like to call a paradox. I really enjoy paradoxes. Two things that seem contradictory and can stand next to each other and still be true. If there are two things that do contradict each other, then it would just be an oxymoron. But today's paradox is the fact that Jesus wants to hide himself, and yet he also wants to reveal himself. I'll show you what I mean. And the first point I want to make as we get into how Jesus wants to hide himself is the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't leave behind parts of his body. He didn't leave behind an arm or a leg, surely as he didn't leave behind a nose or an ear, and he certainly didn't leave behind his heart. He brought forth the same heart that died with him, that stopped beating on Good Friday, from the grave on that Easter Sunday morning. And he still had a heart for sinners. Now, normally you might think that a holy God would want to get away from people, wouldn't want to have anything to do with sinners like you and me, this world tainted by sin. But our God is also a God of love and has a heart that throbs and has urges for sinners like you and me. It's a loving heart. It's the kind of heart that wants to walk alongside us. It's the kind of heart that wanted to walk alongside those two discouraged disciples, those 7 miles on the way to Emmaus, a town just outside Jerusalem. Now, in so doing, in walking with those two disciples, Jesus did hide himself. And I'd like to talk about three ways in which he hid himself. The first way is that he clouded their vision. When Jesus merged with them into traffic, two people and one, maybe with walking sticks, two discouraged people, one stranger, he dulled their eyesight so they could not recognize who he was. They were tripping on branches along the way or forgetting the path. They just couldn't see him as he was. They understood there was a stranger with them. It seemed to them he was kind of slow because he didn't really seem to know what had happened to Jesus. It was famous among his followers and certainly hit the headlines in Jerusalem. It was certainly something they'd clicked around and seen online if they'd had that sort of thing back then. But in fact, it was these two disciples who were slow. Slow of heart and slow to believe. The same reason why Jesus wanted to appear alongside them. And one wonders if Jesus hadn't disguised himself, if he hadn't shrouded their vision and made it unclear who he was, if in their excitement, having seen them, they wouldn't gather up all the pieces and building blocks along the way that really bolstered their faith by the end of that walk and by the end of their day. Jesus disguised himself, presumably because he wanted to teach these disciples something, and so he made it into a teachable moment. The second way in which Jesus wanted to hide himself was he seemed to be ignorant about who he was. Jesus disguised himself and hid himself in such a way that as he spoke with these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Jesus Christ made it sound like he didn't even know who was Jesus Christ. It's rather ironic and really gets these two disciples to the point of sharing what's on their heart and hearing it from their own mouths how they feel and speaking it out loud so they can really process a little bit better their thoughts and their feelings as it pertained to Jesus' death and what they thought was a failed resurrection, even though there were some mysterious things swarming around that third day. And the third way in which Jesus hid himself was in the Old Testament scriptures. This is where Jesus really did his strange work, by getting them to speak out loud how they felt and how they thought. Jesus did his strange work of telling them, quite plainly, you guys are being foolish. You're being ignorant, and your hearts are slow to believe. Our God of love doesn't really want to tell his believers that they're foolish, that they're slow-hearted, and that they're doubting. But at the same time, it's important for him to do that, so that he can walk the road through the scriptures and show us not only his law, not only the fact that we were foolish and dull-witted, but so he can show them the gospel. And show them the gospel he did. And how the Christ, what happened to this Jesus, was so plain in the scriptures. And we're not exactly sure how Jesus opened the scriptures to them. We might make some guesses. We might go back to the lessons of the Old Testament that we've seen in this week of Easter, those themes in the Psalms that we've sung, those weeks leading up to Lent when we finally saw Jesus crucified. We might take a stab at it and say maybe Jesus talked about how he was revealed in Moses, how he was the ultimate blessing for all nations through Abraham, or how Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the sacrifice once for all. Or how Jesus was the ultimate high priest, greater than any Levite you could find in Leviticus or Numbers. Or maybe Jesus spoke about how he was that great prophet that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy. Or maybe Jesus explained to them how he was the King of Kings in the line of David that was promised to David in the book of 2 Samuel. Or maybe he explained how he was the fulfillment of walking in the land of the Lord, in the presence of God, in the land of the living, in the words of the psalm. Or maybe Jesus spoke about how he was the living Redeemer that Job confessed he would see after his own flesh and skin had been destroyed, that he would see that Redeemer with his own two eyes. Or maybe he talked about how he was the true Zerubbabel, that Zechariah prophesied, or the suffering servant of Isaiah, or the righteous branch of Jeremiah. I wish I could tell you, because I wish I could be a fly on the wall. There was a Wells video called Road to Emmaus about a dozen years ago that presents kind of an idea of how it might have happened. They didn't set that camera up 2,000 years ago and actually film what Jesus said, but maybe gives you a pretty good idea. But the important thing is that Jesus said these things. The important thing is that Jesus hid in his Old Testament prophecies, in these whispers and utterings of old. The important thing is that Jesus fulfilled all of those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament and more. And that in so doing, going back to the Old Testament gospel message, Jesus revealed himself. Why did Jesus hide himself? It was so they could see how he was hidden in plain sight in the Old Testament. Listen to these words of Jeremiah. I think they're so appropriate today. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah prays, "You are Israel's hope, its savior in times of trouble. Why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only for the night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a strong warrior who cannot save? You are among us, Lord, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us." Here's the thing. In all of the scriptures, Jesus is there. His footprints are all over the Old Testament. And in walking on those words of the Old Testament, he walked all over the hearts of these disciples on the way to Emmaus, stamping how he was hidden in plain sight the whole time. And so Jesus wants to reveal himself. As a stranger, he wanted to show the Old Testament scriptures to them. They thought he was mighty in word and deed before God and all the people before death. Look at a risen and ascended Lord now. Look at how he reveals himself in word and sacrament. Look at how the gospel, that means of grace, impresses on the hearts of his believers. And look at how they react. Look at how these two men invite him in. They can't wait for him to stay a little longer. He acts as if he's going farther than their destination. And so they invite him in. He gives them the chance to invite him in. He gives them the chance to sit down with him. And he even breaks bread before they fully realize in thanksgiving and joy who he really is. What a wonderful stranger redeemer we have, that Jesus would show himself in such a way, that he would reveal himself hidden in plain sight in word and sacrament. Isn't it so beautiful to know that Jesus doesn't invite you to search for him where he cannot be found? He doesn't tell you got to go travel in some cosmic outer reaches of space or go searching in the inner depths of your own soul. He doesn't require you to read palms or crystal balls, and he doesn't expect you to solve some great scientific or mathematical formula or even figure out the cure to some great virus. He simply reveals himself to you in the means of grace, through the gospel in word and sacrament. And these two disciples loved him so much for that. What Jesus did for those two disciples in Emmaus, he does for you. Your eyes are kept from seeing him now, but there will come a day when you do see him. There will come a day when he will stand before us. Those who see him with faith to everlasting joy, and those who see him in unbelief to eternal contempt and shame. There will come a time when your confession, along with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives," will happen in the flesh, face to face, when Jesus is no longer concealed from our view. And then we will walk in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living. Then our knees will bend and our mouths will confess, "My Lord and my God." And how our burning hearts within us will nearly burst for joy at the sight of him. But not yet. For now, he teaches us to hear him, to trust in him. For faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Through reading the word, through pondering over his promises to you, he speaks his words to you even now. He breaks the bread of thanksgiving and pours the cup of joy, his true body and blood. I know how you hunger and thirst for it. I'm still taking requests to offer the sacrament. I know you ponder his gospel as you wander out in the nice weather. I know there is a promise as you walk along with your stranger Savior. Don't begin to doubt him now. Don't begin to challenge his presence alongside you now. Don't begin to wonder if Jesus hasn't been there all along. Don't lose heart. Don't be slow of heart. And don't disbelieve. Know that this is your Savior who's been with you the whole path long. And he's wanted to be there because he's got this heart, this desire for sinners to save and to be with them. And so now, guess what? It's time to invite him to your little walks. It's time to invite him alongside you as you shelter in place. It's time to invite him to your meals. It's time to invite him to your mess. For that's where he wants to be. To clear away your mess of sin and guilt. To forgive you and walk alongside you, just as he always has. For a split second, the two disciples discovered with delight and recognize the one with whom they had walked and who pretended to walk farther along, with whom they'd broken bread and nearly ate. They were suddenly self-aware, and faith filled their hearts, once foolish and slow to believe now alight and flickering with hope. It had to be this way. He is risen. He is risen indeed. As for that family that mirrored us, that husband and wife and stroller and dog, they beat us to the punch. They walked over the curb and walked in the road. And part of me felt a little sad that I didn't think of it first, that I hesitated. More of me felt sad that I couldn't greet strangers and make new friends in real time. There's something about this that keeps us so distanced. But it's important for us to know the stranger Redeemer who always walks alongside us, who loves us, and who sets our hearts alight and flickering with hope. He is risen. He's risen indeed, and he's walking alongside us. In Jesus' name, amen.